study your word today, Father. May your spirit have a freedom to teach us those things we need to know. Reinforce things we already know. And we pray that as a result, may we be more useful in practicing them. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are going to have an interesting time because we're dealing with a couple of character kinds of studies. I prefer not to do a lot of character studies because what happens is it's too easy to get involved with the history of these kinds of studies. Miss the spiritual points of some of these kinds of studies. I learned in Bible college that there is an easy way for a preacher or a pastor to have problems. I mean, take care of problems by studying character studies. I know so many guys I went to college with, and I talked to them about, well, when we get in a corner and we can't come up with something, then we'll just do a character study. It's so easy to tell a story. And unfortunately, so often it became what we call skyscraper messages. And you know what we talk about, skyscraper messages? One story on top of another. And that's a skyscraper message. And so what do you get? Stories. It's a failure on the part of a pastor, I think, and it's a bit of a challenge, to be preaching and having people remember the stories rather than the truth. And that happens many, many times where somebody says, well, I remember what the story was. I don't remember what the message was about. Whoops, that's failure time. Because what do you come for? The stories? There are better stories out there, better storytellers out there than pastors. I know some pastors are very good, especially in the South, at telling stories. And so when we deal with character studies, we end up telling stories about people. We're dealing with two individuals that are very interesting in Scripture today, because of the occurrence of the two different Greek words that relate to the concept of imputation. I call it two sets of players. Dominant in the first is in Philemon is Onesimus, and Philemon and Paul. There are three characters. Onesimus is an interesting person here. I've often wondered, every time I seem to read Philemon, I wonder why Paul felt it necessary to write the letter the way he does. We'll get a flavor of it when we relate to this. And that's why I wanted to read from Philemon. But then we get to 1 Peter, and we have logizomai used of Silvanus and Peter. And so you have an interesting picture there. Silas or Silvanus? We're going to talk about it, but you know, what do we know about him? And we know one thing, and that is he could sing duets. And that takes us to Philippi. Remember, he and Paul were sitting in the prison singing duets at night. And whether they harmonized well or not, I'm not sure. Maybe it was just to distract from the pain that they both suffered from the beating they'd taken. But you know, from that, we learned something about Silas. He, with Paul, was also a Roman citizen. And so when you think of Silas, and we'll talk about it as we get into that, we'll be looking at that relationship. But we know him best with Paul on his second apostolic journey. You traveled with Paul, and we'll do more history in a bit with him. And he ends up with Peter. We have a little fun with a preposition with Peter. That is, we have a dia preposition, which makes us wonder who or how Silvanus related to Peter. Was he functioning as a courier, or was he functioning maybe even as amanuensis, that is, a scribe? Most consider him a courier. We'll see more of that. We have two different Greek words today. The word elageo is found in Philemon. That probably is one of the best known passages related to imputation in the church, at least in my day. I'm not sure how much people understand that, but I know the concepts of imputation were frequently emphasized by Philemon and the passage in Philemon. And that Greek verb only occurs twice, and it occurs here, and it will occur in Romans 5:13, where it talks about sin is not imputed without, or counted to the account without law. And we will be there later as we work more into the doctrine of imputation on the theological side of things. Then we'll look at logizomai as we have in 1 Peter 5:12. It's interesting, the senses of these verbs, they're a little different, but they're very similar. We learn a great deal from Philemon about the word elageo. That is, when we study Philemon, you get this sense when it says, charge that to my account. Put that on my books. Take it off of his books, his indebtedness. And so it's interesting because it does have a commercial or a business sense. It's a bookkeeping kind of term. And so a charge is made to the account for which a payment is made by someone else or by that person. And it's kind of interesting when we know that. I put a note in, I mean, my line here is a gratuitous accepting of someone else's charges on one's personal account. The idea of having that opportunity to charge someone to someone's account. We are in a day where we don't see it real often, but there was a day where people would use a credit card to help someone out. And it was interesting, you would let somebody borrow your credit card and use it. It was always interesting because of all of the fraud. Became necessary to send a note with a card that said that this person is authorized. The signature matched on the letter and matched on the card, or hope they signed the card when they were supposed to in that matter. And so that idea, I don't know that there's that much of it, and I haven't been in the business community that much to know. But that was something that was possible. I've heard of it happening some. That was one way my father handled charity problems with people that would come through. We lived often because, well, we were a Baptist church and we were a church. And we were a block off the highway. And then sometimes you'd hear a knock on the door of the parsonage and somebody said, I'm going to my grandmother's funeral and I ran out of money and I don't have gas to get there. That story had to be repeated rather often because it became a part of the modus operandi of some of the crooks. And so what would my father do? He would call the local Shell station and he'd tell Johnny at the Shell station, this car is coming, as he described the car, and fill their tank up on my credit card. That's what he'd do. He never let them have a credit card because he didn't know what would happen. But they would get their tank full, and they probably had more money than my father did, but they would use it that way. And we could tell stories, and we're not going to, because that's not the purpose on that. But to put it on someone else's account, that's what Paul's going to do. It's one reason I wanted to emphasize the sense when I read the scripture this morning. Logizomai, it has an assumptive sense that assumes something of the reality of the facts of the matter. And we've seen it's not always reliable. Now, last week we saw there was a wrong kind of imputation as well as a right kind of imputation. In human terms, when God imputes, and we're going to see this as we move along, that we intend to be beginning Romans chapter 4 next Sunday and work through it. We've done 4:17 already, which is on your bulletin cover. And depending on how you went down the stack of bulletins, the cover looks better at the top than it does at the bottom. I figured out finally how to improve the graphics on that, so I got better graphics on the top. But anyway, there's certainty and reality of truth in logizomai, and it's interesting. Peter logizomais Silvanus, that is Silas. I mean, he counts him to, it's something to be so about him, and we'll see what he has to say. And I thought about it all week long. You know, somebody logizomied what Peter did as Silas. To me, that's not a bad thing. So we'll talk about that as we get there. And we're doing this so we understand how God can impute. We have to get some kind of an idea of how it works. And to understand what God imputes is headed in this, that's where we're headed in this series. And understand how a believer imputes what God imputes. Now that sounds like an interesting summary. Those 3 points are a summary of where we're headed with this series, if the Lord tarries, and we are still here in this matter. And so in Philemon chapter 1, we begin with this situation with this guy named Onesimus. It's really interesting when we look at some details that many don't. Onesimus is an interesting guy. What a switch. What an illustration of what God does to somebody when they get saved sometimes. Essentially, Onesimus was a crummy slave. He didn't do what he was supposed to as a slave. He was evidently a rebel and a thief. And he leaves. When he leaves essentially at the risk of his life. Because he was property. Many slaves in the Roman Empire were crucified, literally, for lesser crimes than Onesimus had committed against his owner. He was a runaway, and he was a thief. And so that was a big risk. He could have lost his life. And it was very common for lesser crimes than that for them to be beaten so bad that they would remember it the rest of their lives, because they would carry in their bodies the results of that beating. And so that sets us up. In verse 1, we have characters, and as Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter, well, of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You have interesting subordinate characters, and you have dominant characters, and the three are Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he calls himself an old man. Paul wasn't Well, by their standards, he was old. They did not live long in the Roman Empire in those days. By our standards, he may not have been subject to the possibility of dying from COVID-19. In other words, he probably might not have been 60 years old. And so it's kind of interesting when you understand he felt like an old man. Man, he'd been killed, essentially, and been brought back resuscitated. He'd been beaten. And you go through 2 Corinthians, which we didn't do. He talks about how many beatings he took. When you have that 39 stripes by the hand of the Jews, that was almost a murder on the part of those who did that with Paul. He carried that. That's what happened. What happened? That happened in Philippi with Silas. Both of them were packing with a beating, and their backs were shredded because those beatings were with a cat with some kind of pieces of glass or metal or stone in the cat of nine tails, and it was a reaper. I shouldn't say a reaper, a plow. They would come down and just plow the back. Terrible. And Paul's body probably felt older and older and older. And it was not just because of age, but it was because of the abuse of his opponents. And so you have Paul, and he's described as a presbytes. That is an old man. Presbytery, presbyteros, they're all derivatives, means elder. In its root. Onesimus was a runaway slave. That's why I read in the one verse it uses his name, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. And it talks about him as being a slave. And I wish the AV hadn't translated it as servant. Now look in 16. Not now as a slave, but above a slave. It's doulos. It's the normal word for slave. And so he was an indentured slave. He'd been a purchased possession. He may have been bought on the slave market, and probably had, and may have been bought in the slave market in Colossae, where Philemon lived. And so it's interesting. He's from Colossae. Let's turn back just so we get a sense into Colossians. And we have an interesting description of him in 4:9. Colossians 4:9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is of you, one of you, is from you, came from from Colossae. They shall make known unto you all things which were done. When it says they, he's talking about Tychicus, who's called a beloved brother, fellow minister, and a fellow bond slave in the Lord. And we need to get a little background before we get wading in. Philemon lives in Colossae. We know it for several reasons. Because of the reference that we just read, we know because of the other names that are mentioned in the letter to Philemon. You have Apia. Archippus is a pretty well, he's mentioned in Colossians, in verse 2. It's interesting, there are these other people that Philemon knew and Paul knew. Now, don't forget, Paul had not visited Colossae. Everybody that Paul knew from Colossae, he'd met somewhere else. Either he'd met them in Rome, probably met them in Ephesus. And so these people, he knew them, but he hadn't ever preached a message in the church at Colossae. He didn't show up there. It wasn't part of his journey, which is kind of an interesting backdrop to Colossae. And it's important. And Philemon is the third party, and that is in verse 1. He's called a dearly beloved and fellow laborer, a beloved one, one that is an object of my Christian love. In other words, is part of that new commandment that says, loving one another, Paul was loving Philemon as a brother. He loved him. And it's interesting he does say that. And then he goes to the next clip, and he says it together worker. It's assumed with ergon, which means to work. A together worker. He was involved as, and we won't, he didn't use the term yoke fellow, but he shared the same kind of yoke that Paul did. Now let's tell the story as quickly as possible of what went on. Philemon was a Christian in Colossae, a leader. In fact, he was such a leader. They, so far as we can tell, had a service, church services in his home. They met in his house. So when Onesimus was there, he probably overheard what went on, and he probably had to serve those who were there because he was a slave. In that matter, Philemon was a slave owner, and we know that from verse 16, when he says, related to Onesimus, that he was a slave. We do not know how many slaves Philemon owned. It was not at all uncommon in the Roman Empire for someone with any wealth at all to have a slave. Or more than one. It was, you know, and I'm not being facetious, but in the Roman Empire, it was like having a washing machine, for dishes, a dishwasher or washing machine, because that's what the slaves did. It's like having a tractor if they worked in your field. It was an investment. Slavery in the Roman Empire was a serious part of the economy. And interestingly enough, most of the slaves in the Roman Empire were captive peoples that were taken by the invasions of the Roman army. So they'd come in, they would defeat a people, and they would sell those people in the slave market. And so there were all kinds of people who were slaves. And Philemon was a slave owner. That was the society of that day. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves. I see I have a D in the instead of an S. That's why my fingers don't work. And he was one of his slaves. A doulos. A bond slave. Onesimus had been useless to Paul. No, not Paul. To Philemon. Useless. We're going to see that when we look at that word in a minute. It's really an interesting phenomena when you look at Onesimus and this concept of usefulness, uselessness. He wasn't any good. He was a slave that didn't obey orders, never finished a job, rebelled against his boss, his owner. And so he was useless. He'd run away to Rome. Very common. If you're a criminal, you went to the metropolitan area so you could vote for the politics of that area. And so the criminals gathered in Rome. It was well known that you had a lot of criminals, not just runaway slaves, but others. It was a place where you could sell stolen merchandise. It was a place where you could do anything you wanted to do almost, as long as you didn't cross Caesar and his army. Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and we know that from verse 1 and verse 9. He was in house arrest. Somehow, Onesimus, who had known of Paul, met Paul in Rome. It may have been, and I suspect the Holy Spirit had a lot to do with it, and he needed somebody that knew he was familiar with, and he went and found Paul. And that was not a mistake, because Paul led him to the Lord. And Paul says what happened When Onesimus believed the gospel, he became a born one because of Paul's testimony in giving him the gospel. When he said, Christ died for your sins, Onesimus, and he was buried and he rose again the third day, and by faith you believe in him, he was saved and he was begotten, he was born again, and Paul calls him his child. That's what happens with Paul often. It's always a blessing when we think in these terms. When you lead someone to the Lord and you're led by the Spirit of God to do that, you suddenly have a spiritual child. And with that, often there is responsibility. And that responsibility is an awesome privilege. John saw it when he understood that when I see my children growing in the truth, there's nothing or no greater joy. No greater joy. And if God don't, you say, well, that's only for pastors. That's baloney, no matter how you slice it. It's for anybody. When you have that privilege of being in a position where you can give the gospel to someone and they get saved, you can be that instrument of God that can teach them the ABCs of the Christian life. That is, you can tell them how to have victory over their enemies, how to live in present tense salvation. It's not hard. And when that happens, you want a happy, happy, happy Christian life, there's no greater joy than to see that happen. And so it's always, I trust that it becomes a goal of everybody in this room to have that opportunity to lead someone to the Lord and then to teach them. To be that person who leads them. And through the facts of the gospel, it's really easy. Well, are we going to talk about it again? We may. And so Onesimus came to the Lord. And so Paul sent Onesimus back with a guy named Tychicus to Colossae and to Philemon with the two letters, that is, the Colossian letter and the letter to Philemon. It almost seems that Tychicus was the one in charge of the letter to the church, and Onesimus was in charge of the letter to his slave owner. And so he goes, and in verse 12, and that's the reason we picked up kind of where I'd like to read the whole chapter, the whole book. He said, whom I sent to you, thou therefore received him, that is my own bowels. The word bowels occurs three times in the book of Philemon. And what that says is their internal viscera. It's that gut feeling that you have for someone you love and you care for and you are identified with. And he uses that here. Paul asks Philemon in his letter to receive Onesimus as a brother rather than a slave. And so... Paul goes the next step. He says, don't just receive him as a brother, receive him as if I showed up. And later in the book, he says, I'm going to try to be there in Colossae. We don't know whether he ever made it, but he wanted to be there. He says, prepare a place for me. You can look at that at the end of this little book on it. And so what happens, he says, receive him as he received Paul. And then what does he say? He says, since he's done these things to you, I'm offering to charge that to my account. I'll pay his indebtedness. And that's where we are when we look at verse, 18. Since he has wronged you. You know what the word wrong is? He's done unrighteousness to you. It's an alpha privative in front of dikao, which is unrighteous, not righteous. He did an unrighteousness to you, and he owes, since he owes, and since goes with this owe as too, he has an obligation, something, and he says, put that on my account. Eligel. Charge it to me. Receive him. And so he encourages that he's very, very, very concerned. Now let's go back and begin at verse 8. Paul enjoins, says that in the EAV, and I went ahead, it means to enjoin or charge in verse 80. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee, which is convenient, it's proper, it's fitting to charge you. It's not quite as hard, as strong as an or direct order, but it's almost there. It's on the line between, he's leaning on him a little hard, and you can see it in this context. And you notice in Christ, it's interesting, and you have in Christ Jesus in verse 6, you have in Christ here in verse 8, but then what happens, he changes to in the Lord. Under the headship of Christ, you have a responsibility to another brother. And so that's what he's trying to say here, that it's a fitting thing. And in verse 9, he says, but yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, and the word beseech is encourage you, parakaleo, being such an one as Paul, and the AV translates it, the aged. The interlinear translates it, the old man. I can say he probably wasn't quite that old, but he was feeling his age at least. It implies, too, that he is older than Philemon. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in this Roman prison circumstance, Colossae, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians are all prison epistles. And he was a prisoner. We know from history that he was in house arrest. In other words, he had a soldier chained to him. He was not living in a prison per se. He was living in a house that was probably rented. And so he's a prisoner at this point. And then he talks about Onesimus and identifies him by name. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. This is his spiritual son. It's not his birth son. It's his spiritual son. Whom I have birthed, and I'm going to translate it that way so you get the picture. Whom I have birthed, aorist active indicative at a point in time in my bond. What he's saying, he came while I was in prison and while I've been in prison. And he got saved and he was born again in my presence because of the message I gave him. And so he could say, he's my son. And I have begotten him, or I have birthed him. And so it's a rather interesting picture. The name Onesimus. Let me see, do I want to do this here or not? I'm going to save it. It's been very interesting play on words in this passage. And so Onesimus was not an uncommon name in Greek, in the classical Greek. And it's kind of interesting. We'll talk more about it. Let me think a minute here today. Okay, I better go ahead and do what I was going to do. Onesimus is a word that has the idea of being useful. Being useful. Of some value. It's rather interesting that because of classical Greek, it was a term that was often given to slaves when they proved their stuff and they changed their given name to Onesimus because they proved useful. It was kind of an award. It was like wearing a badge in your name that said you were a good slave. Does that mean Onesimus, when he was given that name, was a good slave and he became useless? That's a good question. Because the word useless is going to come up in the next verse, in verse 11. which in time past was unto the unprofitable. The word unprofitable is useless. Not good for the purpose. And he was useless to him. Now he's going to be useful. Kind of an interesting Christos is the word behind this. There's a purpose, well adapted, fulfilled. And the name is a different root. And so the one whose name is useful was useless. Wasn't worth it. And but he says, but now is profitable, is useful. Like that shift, don't you? From useless to useful. Sometimes salvation does that. People suddenly become less than useless, become now useful. That's salvation, that involvement of the Godhead in the life of a believer. And he says, to thee, Philemon, and then he says, and to me, Paul. It's a double whammy useful in verse 11. And so he goes from a believer to an unbeliever to a believer, from an impediment to a help. That is, some slaves were a problem. It was more work to get a slave to do what he's supposed to do than it was if you did it yourself. That seems like that's what happened with Philemon. He's still a slave, but he now becomes a brother. From an unreliable slave to a brother. What an interesting thing that he would come voluntarily and with Tychicus and show up at Philemon's door with a letter from Paul. Could you imagine him showing up and knowing his history and what could have happened to him? He would have come to that door, I'm sure, with a certain amount of timidity. Not knowing, I mean, here this master could have had a fit of anger and had him killed. And he knew it. And so that's a real scary thing when you understand that. But he says, he's profitable to me. He's useful. It's interesting. We don't have a record of what happened exactly. Did Onesimus become a slave to Philemon the rest of his life? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. There is some interesting tradition, but sometimes tradition is synonymous with fiction. And what one of the extra biblical books said was that Onesimus was set free by Philemon. And that Onesimus became an active servant of God. Ultimately, he was a bishop of a church or two. Ended up in Ephesus, which I can't figure out why it would say that. And ultimately died a martyr's death. That's either, I mean, that's tradition, that's fiction. I don't know. And so what does he say as we go, I mean, we work our, I need to jump down to verses 18 and 19. It says, since he's wronged you, since he's done unrighteousness to you. You know, that alpha privative in front of righteousness. He's wronged you and he owes you, since he owes you, that since ties with both of those, put that in my account. Kind of interesting that Philemon is asked to do something that he absolutely did not need to do. But as a brother in Christ, things changed. In the society, he had every right to take the life within the laws of the land because of his authority as a slave owner. And yet we know that he didn't do that. And so what does Paul say? He says, I wrote with my own hand. Kind of interesting. When Paul says he wrote with his own hand and he says he's an old man, I'd like to have seen how good his handwriting was in that matter. And he said, I've written in my own hand, verse 19. I will repay it. I will pay what he owes. How generous. Kind of a wonderful kind of an attitude of somebody. Somebody's been saved, and Onesimus owes Paul everything, almost, it seems, because God used Paul as an instrument of his salvation. And do you know what he says after this? I'm going to repay it. I will repay it. But he says, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Where Philemon was saved, we don't know, but the implication here is that Paul was the instrument in Philemon's salvation, as well as he was of Onesimus's. And so he says, it's funny, I just see this tongue-in-cheek almost by Paul. That is, if he owes you, and I pay it, you owe me, and you can't pay it. For the same kind of thing. And so, like I said, it may be a little tongue-in-cheek, but when we get it. But you see what Paul did. He said, put it on, charge that to my account. I'll pay it. I will repay it. That's important. Now, that takes care of a little bit of the backdrop there, but I want to go to 1 Peter 5 and deal with this guy named Silvanus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. We come right to the end of 1 Peter. And you have this interesting description, and let me read it as quickly as I get there. Don't want to work because there's no five chapters in 2 Peter, so I guess I can't read it out of there. And what did he say? By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, and the word suppose is logizomai. I count him to be a faithful brother. You should count him too. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. This letter has been written. And it's interesting. It says, by Silvanus, that is Dia, through the instrumentality or agency of Silvanus. Now let's talk about Silvanus quickly. Silvanus is a name that is used by Paul and Peter. It's used four times in the New Testament. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 1:19. It's found in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians and first verse of 2 Thessalonians because Silvanus was with him in Thessalonica. I learned from those passages some interesting things about Silvanus. And then 1 Peter 5:12, that's the name that Peter uses for him. He's also known as Silas, and that's 12 times. And when you look down that list, you see they're all in the book of Acts. In other words, Luke calls him Silas, whereas Paul and Peter call him Silvanus. And what is interesting, neither of those words are really that popular in the New Testament era. What is interesting, too, is that during the New Testament era and before, a more popular name was Silbos. Sigma, Yoda, Lamed, Beta. I'm trying to avoid you saying this in these Hebrew letters. But Silbos, and that's around a few times, and you can see that in classical Greek. Probably very similar. There's a lot of question as to where this name came. Was he Jewish? If he was Jewish, it could have come from several possible roots. In that case, you have Shalak, you have well, I won't go through the possibilities, but that's a possibility. We assume that because he lived in Jerusalem, that he probably was a Jew. We need just a few more details of his history. Because in Acts 16:37, when Paul and Silas were in prison, you have this appeal that scared them spitless. The jailer was scared spitless by the what happened, because they were ordered to be beaten, and it was in violation of their Roman citizenship, and they just hadn't had opportunity to mention it. And so in Acts 16, and the verse I want to look at is 37, it says, well, let's read 16 works better. I'm getting there. Let me get a little bit of a run in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent sergeants saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. They've been in jail all night. Remember, they had a little bit of an earthquake in between. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Woo! There's trouble in River City, without a question, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? They did this publicly, and now they're trying to do it in secret and get them to sneak out. They were going to make them a big public example, and the next thing you know, they're going to try to sneak them out the back door. And he says, no, truly, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, that is the magistrates, when they heard they were Romans. That means Roman citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen. Silas was. We know a little bit about why Paul was a Roman citizen, but we don't have any information about why Silas was. But he was. He lived in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, Paul went on that adventure to Jerusalem with a council in Jerusalem to test his preaching with the apostles who had been with Christ. And he went to the church in Jerusalem, and you have Peter and James, and they're there, and Paul and Barnabas showed up, and several delegates with them. And we can see that Silas, let's see, 15:22 is where I want to go, says, and it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. That's where Paul came from, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So you see, they were in the church in Jerusalem, lived in Jerusalem, and you have this description that he was a leading man, one of the leading men among the brethren in the church in Jerusalem. We can read 33 of 15. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, that is, back to Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And so Silas was one who hung around and stayed there. And so we have his reputation. He was a leading man among the brethren in the church in Jerusalem. One of several, evidently. He was also an apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. You have three guys mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And, of course, we know Paul is an apostle. But we don't really have the idea that these other two are, from 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians. Same trio? Are listed in 1:1 of chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now look at 2:6. In 2:6, I'm absolutely certain that this is identifying Silas and Timothy also as apostles to the church. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The three guys in the introduction. And so I believe among those 12 apostles to the church during the transition period, that Timothy and Silas were in that number. And so that's why I identify him in that matter. He was also a prophet. No, he wasn't a prophet. He prophesied. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, because you do have an interesting thing in Acts 15 where there are two guys identified as these who were prophesying in Acts 15, and the verse I want is 32. Two of them were prophesying. And it's easy to explain this. And Judas, not the Judas that we know as Iscariot, but a guy named Judas and Silas, being prophets, also them exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. When you see this word prophets, it says existing as ones who had a quality of prophets. There it doesn't have an article. It doesn't say we're the prophets. It says they had a quality of prophets. The AV has a definite, whoops, no, they don't put it in definite, like I had it in my head, they did. No, themselves, they prophesied in the church on that. And so let's get the right words. Judas may have had the gift of a prophet, whereas Silas had the gift of apostle, which meant he could do about any of the gifts. And so he could prophesy in that matter. And so that's the reason, if you're following my notes, you will see that I put the word anarthros in there, which means no article. That's a quality. Now, over in Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose I have written briefly, a faithful brother. Faithful is pistos, which is the word reliable brother. He's consistent. And he's associated with Paul. We won't go through this because of time. In Acts 15, 16, and 17, he was on the second apostolic journey. He was selected by Paul to go with him. We know it best from those three cities, that Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Philippi ends up in jail in beachhead Macedonia, beachhead Europe. In Thessalonica, he was involved in being driven out with Paul and went down to Berea. Paul left Berea and left Silas and Timothy in Berea. So far as we know, it's very likely that Silas went back to Philippi. But we don't have any more record of what happens to him until we get here and we find out that there's an interval of time and he is identified with Peter. What a neat privilege, especially when you see this. He is identified in 1 Peter, much later than some of Paul. And the way that he relates, now you have this thing of by or through the agency of, was he the guy that carried the letter? Which meant he was meaning he was taking a trip to the dispersion in Asia, that is over in Turkey. Or was he an amanuensis? That is, he was taking dictation from Peter. I don't believe that, but there are some who suggest that as a possibility. So he's a faithful brother to you guys, the ones he's carrying the letter. Well, I'll say carrying the letter to. I suppose I am reckoning present, middle, indicative. And so he participates with Peter in a funny way in that he is involved with exhorting and testifying, bearing witness to this, that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And so Peter counts Silas or Silvanus to be this faithful brother who is reliable when he shows up with this letter and shows it to the people. He may have even been the reader of the letter. As he went from town to town, he may have read it. Or he could have been a copyist in that area. And so it's interesting. You have logizomai. I needed to go to these because I think it helps us understand that word. And we will, Lord willing, the goal is to start working in Romans 4. So if you're bored and you want to be edified, read Romans 4 a time or two. And you'll find that that will be preparatory for where we're headed in this series in that matter. Well, this is the first Sunday of the month. And so as we have the first Sunday, we have communion. And sorry, we're going to fringe into some warm food. But as we come to communion, why did we sing Blessed Be the Tithe this morning? What is the tithe that Paul had with Philemon and Onesimus? Something different. A wealthy guy. An apostle that seemed to wander around with minimal support. A slave. All shared in a tithe that is together with Christ. Then you have another apostle, Peter. With another apostle, Silas, shared a tithe that was going to make a difference when Silas was out among the churches, affirming what Peter had to say. In his letter, he bore testimony. He was there. And so there is a tie. Between those of us who are here in this building, we have a special tie. But we also have a tie with those who are online with us. There's this unity that's a manifestation of the spiritual body of Christ. And when we partake of communion, it reminds us that we are here on December 6th in 2020, and we share in the same body together wherever we are in the world. You just think about that. If we had somebody on, if Rosa was online from Guam, if she was online, that's clear across around the world. Still one body. That's sharing in common. There are others. If Jesse was in the Philippines, and we have a fellow named Jesse Manuel who's been online right along, he's anticipating going back to the Philippines. If he was over there, still one body. And I could start listing names. They're all getting old is a problem. That are missionaries across the world and have been. I think about my friend Bob Watley. In Peru, our friend Bob Locke, retired. He'd have to be my friend. No, he was that much older. And he's down there serving the Lord in Peru. And his son is out on the rooftop of that building, leading songs in Cusco, Peru, encouraging the people of Peru in this time of fear. And giving the gospel. And I know his dad well enough to know that he undoubtedly has haunted his son to make sure the gospel is accurately given. That's what this is all about. For sure, he can. It is our common ground in which we gather. Wherever on planet and the earth, I often think they ought to sing that song, the church on earth and the church in heaven. It's all the same church. And it makes a big difference when we think about it. That church is in the heaven. And they're just as much a part of it as we are, or we are as much a part of it as they are. You don't have to be there to be a part of the body of Christ. We have a great challenge here. To live in light of that. And that makes a big difference. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it describes this relationship that we have and we remember in the Lord's table. And the verse I'm after is verse 16. And it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or sharing in common with the blood of Christ. What this blood has purchased, and it's described in the next chapter, that is, his blood purchased a new covenant of which we are participants. The bread which we break, is it not sharing, the sharing in common of the body of Christ? Not the physical body of Christ, it's the spiritual body of Christ. It's so big, it's in heaven and on earth. Everyone is a believer on earth, all the group in heaven. Think of it. For we, being many, are one bread. With Christ, one bread. One body. And there's an and in there when we read it. For we are all partakers of that one bread. All. So folks, online, we share together. But if you're not online and you're in heaven, we're sharing with you there, pulling. You don't have 50 years because you're basking in glory. So we're waiting to see him and become like him, as they are. We have that privilege. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is our communion passage. And remember what God did, God the Son did, was gave it to Paul with a huge amen. That is, he instructed him very specifically. And we know when we read of it, he said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken, or which is for you. Broken doesn't belong here. This do in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the bread, it's identified in chapter 10. The body, the spiritual body of Christ, and we are all partakers. We share it in common. This is a communion service, a common service in which we share. And so it's a very, very special blessing as we partake of the bread and of the cup. Well, we can't do it until we get it distributed. So let me wander through, and we will get a chance to work this. And got the first one, so it was hard to pick up.
Thank you.
Oh, okay. Remember, exercise care. Okay, let's take the bread. Take exercise care. I don't think the bread is the problem, it's the other part. You gotta get the top tab, not the bottom one. Okay, I'll get hold of that. Sorry, so you guys can experience what I go through rather often. When I can't feel it, I don't understand tell. No. He who says exercise care needs exercise in own care. Okay, we're getting there, I'm sorry. There we go. Okay. So when we take this, I miss being able to do what we normally do. Being able to quickly click it off of the one wafer, one thing, and we aren't doing that. Because that's so symbolic of what's going on. We are all part of that one body. Click, click, click. This, I don't know what this came out of, whether it was a, I don't think it was a bread maker. But anyway, as we take it, let me read that verse again. It says, this, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. Just do it in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? Then he took the cup. And I have a star on it. All I need to do is fill it on my Bible. And let me read that as we partake of that. After he came and took the cup, when he had supped and said, this cup is the new covenant, or new testament or covenant, by my blood. And translate that by, not in. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we remember? Okay. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that of God.